Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayer for attention to the chapter that we read, Matthew chapter 12, and reading verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And the message is gathering only with Christ. There is a most solemn context to the verse that we have read as a text. The Lord had one brought to him that was possessed with a devil, and he dealt with that one that was blind and dumb and healed them. The Pharisees, they came and they said of our Lord that was possessed of the Holy Spirit of God, given without measure unto him, one who was truly God, manifest in the flesh. And they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. The Lord knew their thought. He knew what they were saying. And he points out to them that a house that is divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan is fighting against himself, that won't work. If the Church of God is fighting against itself and not pulling together and going in the way that the Lord has set forth, that will not stand either. And he sets then before them this principle of the needing to be either with one or against one, either gathering with or scattering. But it cannot be that Satan could do a work of casting out his own evil works. That must be the powerful work of God alone that can do that. You might say, well, this is speaking of one that is deaf and dumb. But a greater miracle than that is one that is dead in trespasses and sins and held captive by Satan, and to be delivered and to be brought to believe. We are told in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells the believers there that the power that was put forth to make them a believer was the same power that raised up Christ from the dead, the mighty power of God. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Satan must first be bound, and blessed be God, these gospel days, though Satan annoys the church, he goes about as a roaring lion and even as an angel of light, he is bound. He cannot stop sinners being converted. He cannot stop the gospel and being a success and sinners plucked from his dominion and brought into the kingdom of God. And bless God for that. But our Lord, after the words of our text, he has a most solemn warning to these Pharisees that were saying this. He speaks of them as committing what is the unpardonable sin, the sin against the Holy Spirit. They had said that the spirit that he had was the spirit of a devil, but he had the Spirit of God. The unpardonable sin is a very conscious, known, deliberate act of blasphemy and speaking against the Spirit of God. Some of the Lord's dear people have been very tried and tempted, lest they have committed it. And I can say this, that if it's a concern to you that you have committed it, you have not committed it. It is the example that is here. These people, they hated the Lord. You don't hate the Lord, do you? These people, they wanted his overthrow. They saw miracles in front of their eyes. And instead of giving the glory to God, they gave it and they said, no, this is the devil's work. But our Lord is very clear then that he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And even in his solemn words to those people that were speaking in this way, what encouragement there is to poor sinners. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. What a blessing that is. Forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the emphasis here is a working with the Lord. Not against him. Going in the way that the Lord has appointed and not in our own way. Maybe to use some illustrations to give a little light on the way my mind is going in this. The children here, if you remember perhaps going to the beach, and one of you might say, well, I'm going to make some sandcastles. Another says, I'm going to join in, I'm going to help you. But instead of actually helping them, just on the side that they're building their own castle, they turn around and they swipe the other ones and knock theirs down. And because they're working separately across purposes, they're actually destroying each other's work, not helping each other at all. But if one says, no, this is our plan, this is what we're going to do, and instead of stealing the other's sand, they're putting everything to that one work, then it gets built. We think also the building of a house. You have a builder, and he is coordinating the carpenter, the bricklayer, the plumber, the electrician, and they all are working to one plan and one aim. You don't get the plasterer saying, well, I'm going to just do my own thing, and I think I'm going to go in now and I'm going to put in the plaster, and along comes the electrician. He said, but I haven't put my wires in yet. And the plumber says, but I haven't got my pipes in yet. And so it all has to be pulled down so they can put that in. We're surrounded with things in life, examples of working to a plan, working together. And when you get one and they might say, well, I'm helping, but I'm doing it my way. And I'm not going to work along with you. And even in a natural sense, that causes great trouble. It causes more hindrance than good. We might all know of some people that with all every good intention, they want to help. Whatever you do, whether it's in church things or whatever, they want to help. But I think all of us will have times that you try all you can do to stop that person, because when they come to try and help, actually they're hindering. They don't want to hinder, but the way that they are actually working is not to that one central plan. And so our Lord says this, that he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. It's vital we know what is meant then in actually being with the Lord and gathering with the Lord and walking in his ways. Otherwise, you can see here, it does more harm than actually good. You know, I read once this one book, Horatius Bonner, and it's on the ministry, and I found it very, very solemn. I find it every time I get up to preach, because he said a minister can actually do more harm than good. He can come with all the right doctrines, but if he gets up and he preaches them as if he doesn't really believe them, he can do more harm than good, because the message he is giving is, well, I don't really walk this out, don't really believe it. in our schools, and we often see this, and my daughter, who works as a teacher's assistant, she said, "Dad, it's painful to see some of the teachers. They might be teaching the things of God, and they're right, the things that they're saying, but every message that they're giving to the students is, I'm teaching you this, but I don't believe it." And what a harm that that does. And so the Word of God, the Word of God that we have before us in our Lord Jesus Christ, is the living Word. We have a living Saviour, a living God, a living Word, a powerful Word. And the Lord then has a message to us in this, that it is only those that are gathering with Christ where there is profit and blessing. Now, I want to deal with it just in three areas, points. Firstly, regarding the ministry, the message for us in the ministry. And then secondly, the blessing and encouragement to ministers and hearers alike when the minister is with the Lord, when that is perceived in that way. And then lastly, to all of us that hear, in our walk, our conduct, and in our lives. But firstly, regarding the ministry, the Lord is pleased to use servants, use men, to go forth and to preach the good news of salvation and the gospel, and he uses them as ambassadors, as messengers. Now, you know, an ambassador is one that goes and speaks on behalf of someone else. The Queen has ambassadors. Our nation has ambassadors. And they don't work on their own, do they? What would you think of an ambassador to the Queen just going off and just having their own script and telling foreign nations what she's saying? And she said, "I never said that. You're not speaking on my behalf when you're saying that." Absolutely necessary for an ambassador of our country, whether for our parliament or our queen, that they are actually conveying not their own message, but what is the agreed message, the position of who they are an ambassador for. And the Lord's servants are that, not speaking our own words, but speaking the words of the Lord. We are to preach the word of God. And that is a vital thing with the ministry. The Apostle Paul, he writes to Timothy, and he says that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. It's not just, well, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. That was what happened in the book of Judges. But the house of God is not like that. The Lord has given to the church of God how they are to act, how they are to order their ways. When the Lord sent forth his disciples, he sent them forth, and with his promise that he would be with them. And we read the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. And so he bade them first tarry at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. No use preaching the word, no use bringing the message without the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Where our Lord ascended up into heaven, sat on the right hand of the throne of God on high. But he said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another spirit." And the day of Pentecost was a wonderful answer to that prayer and a wonderful token that the Lord is at the right hand of the Father, that his prayer prevails, that the answers are given, and the power of God that fell from heaven. Absolutely vital. The apostle writing to the Romans, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation." And so the servants of the Lord, as the apostle was, very, very mindful that they need the Holy Spirit. They need that power. And the Lord has ordained that he will use the ministry to call sinners out of nature's darkness and into his marvelous light. The commission given to the Apostle Paul was to bring them from darkness to light, from Satan unto Christ's kingdom. And he testified of that to Agrippa, to the Gentiles, or those that would understand what he was saying, and those like Festus who said, "Thou art mad, thou art beside thyself." But Paul, he says, "No, I speak forth the words of truth and soberness." He knew what that commission was. He knew that he was going forth. And it struck me sometimes when you're reading the word and he writes to a people and he says he's coming to them and he says, "I know that I will come and with the fullness of the blessing of God." And that's a wonderful thing for a minister to feel, that when he comes to a people, that he is bringing a word that shall profit them and bless them, and that he knows the Lord has given him that word to bring, and that he will make use of that word. It is vital that a minister does know the Lord has sent him, that he is an ambassador, and that he is bringing the word of God. And so the Lord's servants, they are to go in the way that the Lord has bid them to go, and to preach the gospel, to preach the word. Not to follow the way of the world, but to follow the Lord. And we have a solemn example of that when David would bring up the ark into Jerusalem. The first time they brought it up, they brought it on a cart, a new cart. A new cart was not the shoulders of the Levites, was not the way that God had appointed in the wilderness that the ark should be carried. It was what the Philistines had used when they had sent the ark back to Beth Shemesh just to see whether it was the Lord that had brought all the illness to them or whether it was just a chance that had happened. Remember how they got the cart? They put cows onto that cart and tied up their calves at home and just saw which way they would go, whether they'd go back to their calves or take the ark back to Israel. And it took it straight back to Israel. They had a clear knowledge that God had visited them with all of this evil while the ark was in their coast. And yet Israel then, and David, a man after God's own heart, was left to follow that example instead of keeping close to what God had given them. It's a real warning to us in the churches. It's easy for us to drift along with the way the world would do things. And when it starts to get in the church, it's an easy thing, especially if it might be a brother or another one in the ministry, and they do it and we decide to go in these ways as well. In thinking of this word, and I thought, well, sometimes you might think, well, when we think of a new cart, could we say, well, emails and internet and these means of spreading the gospel, are they new carts? But then I thought on this, what that cart was carrying, it was carrying the what set forth the Lord, the ark, the word of God. The commission that the Lord gave his servants was to preach the gospel, to speak forth the word, that the minister's mouth would be the Lord's mouth, though they are his mouth. The apostle says to the Thessalonians, "Ye receive the word, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God." So the point is, how is that? Is it still the word of God that has been preached? Is it still the word of God that's been set forth? The Apostle Paul, he sat down and he wrote a letter. You might sit down and you might write an email. You might have a sermon that is preached, and yes, it might be conveyed through the internet or some way like that, but it's still the preached word. When you start to get into mime and puppetry and the bands or drama and acting and other innovations and things like that that are going away from the Word of God, and the Word of God is not central, then we are using that which the Lord has not promised to bless and will not own. He sends forth his word. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of them that published it. And that must never be lost sight of by the servants of the Lord. They're publishing the word of the Lord that he gave them to publish. And it comes through, and it is to come unadulterated, not mixed. It is to be pure. If something is impure, then it's mixed with something else. Something else is joined with it. And the Word of God is to be the pure Word of God. We think of the Lord's plan and the Lord's message, how he'd have his servants go, and if I remember rightly, I think it is the sixth of the Acts, when we read that in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Remember, the churches began, they began small, and the Lord blessed them, and they increased, and it appeared at the start that the apostles, the ministers, they did everything. They looked after the poor, they gave to the widows, they preached the word, they did everything. And as the churches got bigger, they did everything, but not very well. And they were in a position, what do we do? Do we leave the word of God and serve tables? The apostle says, not meet that we should do that. But it's not meet either to leave the church of God with parts of the ministration neglected. So then that they appointed those seven deacons to take over that work, godly men, gracious men. It wasn't said, well, it's just dealing with the money of the church. You don't have to be a church member for that. You don't have to have the fear of the God for that. Those first deacons were, well, Stephen was amongst them, Philip was amongst them. They were very godly, gracious men and also spoke the word of God. And yet we read, when they made that arrangement and they'd sent them forth, you read in verse 7 of that, 6 of Acts, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company, the priests, were obedient to the faith. What an encouragement in that arrangement that was made. The ministers were released to give themselves unto prayer. He says in verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. As the Lord's servants, it's vital that prayer is a major part of our preparation and of our coming before the Lord to receive from the Lord. You go back to the illustration I had as an ambassador. You might not say, well, if you had an ambassador to the Queen and the Queen was in her palace and the ambassador was down there in Kent, and then off he went to other nations and he said, when was the last time you spoke to the Queen? He said, I've never been to Buckingham Palace. Yeah, but have you spoken to her? And you might say, well, I speak to her every day on the phone and there's that constant communication. You think, well, that man, he would know what the Queen's mind and will was. But if he said, well, I've never picked up the phone, I've never spoken to her, I've never communicated, you say, well, how can you be her ambassador? And so prayer is that way where we know the mind of the Lord and ask for his blessing, his light, and the Spirit of God to come upon it. And that's why the apostle said, we give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry. May that be a help to all of us here that are in the ministry. Those two things that are given together, to prayer and the ministry. They go together and the blessing goes together. And of course, value the prayers of the hearers as well. It's God's way. I will, for this, be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. And so the message also, salvation by grace and not by works. That wonderful plan of salvation. Now, I see out the back there, there's all of the teas made ready. And I know from my own experience, there's probably a lot of work on in a lot of different homes preparing those teas. Now, when you had that all organised, working to that 1 hour, you imagine if someone had been able to and they got it all done, it's all finished, it was all there, but there had been this message that this work was going to be done in all of these houses, but with the work done, you'd pick up the phone and you wouldn't say, "We'll still make those things." Your message would be saying, "It's done. It's finished. Don't worry about that. You don't need to do that work. It's finished. It's done. You can come and you can see the finished work." And the message of salvation is a finished work. It is that which is to be proclaimed. The Lord Jesus Christ has offered his own precious blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. He has provided it. Dear Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And that lamb has been provided. The Lord has endured the wrath of God for sin in his own body. It is a propitiation sacrifice, a wrath-appeasing sacrifice. I see in the Sunday school here, there's a picture there of on Mount Carmel where the fire came down from heaven. I think there's no greater illustration of the wrath of God against the Lord Jesus Christ. The altar, the sacrifice, all of that sets forth Christ. And that fire fell from heaven, not on the prophets of Baal, not on the children of Israel, not upon the disobedient, but upon the sacrifice. And that's what happened at Calvary. You read in the Psalms, "Let thy hand be upon the man at thy right hand, the Son of Man, that thou madest strong for thyself." It's bold language for a sinner to say, "Punish him and let me go free." And yet that is what was done at Calvary. The gospel message is a wonderful and most blessed message. It is not a message of works, but a message that the Lord Jesus Christ hath lived and died and risen again for our justification. And the Lord says, "Because I live, ye shall live also." And the message that is to be proclaimed is to be proclaimed to be believed. He said, "Go and preach the gospel unto every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." And that is the message and the plan. It's a glorious message for any servant to set forth. Not Sinai's flame, not works of righteousness which we have done, not looking that we work our work and Christ works his, but looking unto his finished work at Calvary. It's a blessed message. And so when our Lord sets before us the word here, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Every message centres upon Calvary, what Christ has done, what he has finished. He centres there the hope for the people of God. He hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. May we be clear also in the ministry that though it is a finished work and a work that only can be done by the almighty power of God, that the word that is sent forth is a word that we expect to be used, that the Lord will use that very word in sinners' hearts. There's nothing, as it were, so deadening and so crippling as a fatalistic spirit. May none have that here and think, well, salvation is the work of God. Therefore, there's nothing I can do. If the Lord saves me, he saves me. If he doesn't save me, then it's his fault. It is very true. There's nothing we can do. He's dead in trespasses and sins. And even when quickened, without me, he can do nothing. But the Lord works through the word. And solemn soul that puts a barrier to that word and says, we will not hear. We will not see these signs. We will see these miracles, but we will not believe them. We will ascribe them to something else. We'll put the glory on some other head. When the Lord brings the word, when he was on earth, he preached using the parables again and again. And after every one, he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And when he sends the seven letters to the churches, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so may we always remember that the word that we bring, that is what the Lord, if it is his message, we are his ambassadors, that's what the word, the Lord, will use. And we're to expect that. The Apostle Paul, with the Jews, he reasoned with them from day unto night from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And those of Berea, more noble than those of Thessalonica, they searched the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Well, I'll move on now to the blessing and encouragement there. Where there is the ministry of the gospel, and that minister is working with the Lord in accordance with the plan of Scripture, where there is prayer in the pulpit, where there is prayer in the pew as well, what an encouragement that is. And I think sometimes we can pass over the blessings that we have and not realize what we have. That when that is so, that we can really expect the Lord's blessing in his time and his way. The Lord is a sovereign. We don't dictate unto the Lord. And when we go not at our own charges, but at the Lord's. And it is for his honour and glory. The minister, he doesn't measure his work by even his success. At the end it shall be, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not well done, thou good servant, thou hast resulted in all of these conversions. The work of the ministry, the Apostle Paul, he downplayed how many he'd baptized, but there are those that where the seed is first sown in the heart, one minister might be used for that, another minister used to water that. Another minister used to bring one to baptism, another to help another soul in trials, another bring them in direction and guidance, another to prepare them to depart this life. The ministry has all of those many aspects in it. But to sit under a ministry where you can be persuaded, the Lord is in it. It is in accordance with the word of God. The Holy Spirit is there. We're looking for the Spirit's work. There's a great expectation that the Lord will bless that work and bless it to our souls. How much expectation do you and I have when we come into the house of God? Have we had today? Lord, bless the word. And a real expectation of it. Or when we preach the word, do we think, well, the Lord will, there'll be a blessing, but it won't be today. It might be another month or two's time. Or does the devil get in and say, well, he gave you a blessing, he drew near, he made the word a living, profitable, good word last Lord's Day. You can't possibly expect for it again, not this Lord's Day. What a solemn state of things where we could gather together and we're not in an expectation and a prayer and a wanting the blessing of the Lord and expecting it to come. How we can drift into a hardened state and condition. You think with the day of Pentecost, they were all there and there's no sign of anything. It was just as they all gathered together and then suddenly the Holy Spirit came. The thing was done suddenly. And I believe there's many of you here that have proved this, that when the Lord has blessed your souls, it has been suddenly. Where the Lord has dropped in a word, where the Lord has used one word in the ministry. Comes to mind another way. One word I'm quite a favourite with me is give a portion to 7, also to 8. And I always say to my dear one and the family, look, when you're writing a birthday card or whatever card you do, don't send it out without a scripture text on it. Always put a text in it. Well, my dear wife, she gave me one for my birthday recently and opened it up, and there in the card was the text, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. It dissolved me to tears then. I said to my dear one, that's what I want. That is the blessing that I want. And, you know, from one moment, just opening the card and then reading that, it so softened me that the word was a precious word. I don't feel as yet the Lord has come and given me that blessing that I've known before. But the expectation of it is there, raised up in that word. And you don't know what word will prosper, whether this or that or both alike. There's not even put a possibility that there not be a blessing. And so it's to have that expectation, not be discouraged when we may go or be like Elijah, go again 7 times. You come again and again, there's nothing. But then there it is. And so this second point where we may realise, and may you as a congregation here bless the Lord. He's given you a pastor according to his own heart that will preach the word, bring the word, and you gather together as a true reformed church. You can say we gather in full conscience as the Lord would have us to gather. And to thank the Lord for that. Bless the Lord. And those of you who are gathering from other churches, give thanks to the Lord likewise. But the reality of it, may it be as felt in your souls as you gather together with that expectation that the Lord would come, a believing that we are gathered in this way. The Lord has said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, so much the more as you see the day approaching. You notice in the beginning of this reading, it spoke of the Sabbath day. There will be also in the evening reading as well, and though not particularly speaking on that, yet the Lord has given that creation ordinance, 1 day in 7, hallowed, set apart, to gather together like we do now, though not this and not on the Lord's day, but a privilege to come apart from the world and to hear the word of God, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. There is such a privilege and blessing and cause for thankfulness when we realise that we're in that situation, not against the Lord, not scattering abroad, but gathering with him in his way and on his terms and with his gospel. Well, I want to just briefly then, in last place, as it were, to us all, as hearers, whether ministers, whether children, or each of us as we walk in the ways of the Lord. How are we to walk? How are we to prosper or to be blessed? Except it be in the Lord's way. Except it be with that close walk with the Lord. How many things it comes into. There are many times the Lord gives me a text and then he'll give me something that really explains that text, a little thing. Remember one time at Cranbrook, and I had the text, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. And I came into the pulpit, and the deacon at that time, he'd forgotten to put a drink of water in my pulpit. It's quite a high pulpit, and the deacon sits down below. And it came into my mind, here's a bit of paper. You write a note on it, fold it up into a paper airplane, you throw it down to him. And it came in just like that, and I thought, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient, and I didn't do it. But it illustrated my text to me. And you know, when I was meditating upon this word, and yesterday we were getting ready for our special services, and I got my the recorder to bring to the chapel, I couldn't find the case for it. I looked during my study, and I was getting frustrated, and I was getting cross and angry and stirred up, and I frightened myself. I said, Roland, you can't do this. Stop. You must pray. Pray, where is this cover? It's a simple thing. And I said, Lord, show me where this is. And I finished praying, put my hand in the pocket, pulled it out. It was in my pocket. And the Lord answered the prayer just like that. Just calmed my mind. I thought, what an illustration. How many things we will try and push through. How many times I go into my study and say to my shame, and to prepare a service, and you pick up your Bible, you start looking for a text, and you say, I haven't made this a matter of prayer. And it can so easily happen. And how many times do we try and expend so much energy, and it's our benefit and good that the Lord frustrates it again and again. It doesn't prosper, until we must make it a matter of prayer. Go to him in prayer. How easy it is to forget the worth of prayer, the vital necessity of prayer. And so, if we are to gather with the Lord, then we are to walk close with him in prayer, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make known your requests unto God. And beware of that independent spirit away from the Lord. You think of mortification of sin. Sin that troubles every one of the children of God. Don't ever imagine you will be free of that wicked, evil, corrupt heart that is with us in our old nature to our dying day. We are called to do a daily battle to it. And we read in Romans that if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. If we sit down, we try and with our own resolutions and efforts to deal with the corruptions of our heart, you'll never succeed. But laying it before the Lord, we will. Do you think of in Hebrews 12, where it speaks of running the race, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, lay it aside. Those of you that got desks at home, you've got an in tray and things that have got to be dealt with. If you lay something aside, it's not done, is it? The bill's not paid. It's sitting there. But you've not spent any time over it. You've not spent any effort over it. The devil would love us to spend all our time and effort going over our corruptions and over our evil heart. The Lord said, no, lay it aside, or rather cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Bring it to the Lord. If those things and arrows of Satan shot at us and the corruptions that arise, we shoot them back to the Lord. In history, I don't know which of the battles it was, but there was one battle which was lost because one side were using bows and arrows and the other side they weren't. They were using other weapons. And in those old days, what they relied on was that when the enemy shot their arrows at you, you pick them up, put them on your bow, and you shoot them back at him. But if the enemy wasn't sending all their arrows, you expend all yours, and you've got bows, and they're useless, and the enemy are coming at you with spears, and you've got no defence. And that literally happened in one battle. But may it be that every arrow sent at us, that we sent back to the Lord. Lord, help me. Lord, appear for me. Be thou my strength. Deliver me from the power and dominion. Thou hast broken Satan's head. Break his power in me. Deliver me. Every trial and temptation won't hurt a child of God when it sends them to the Lord every time. And so that then it is working with the Lord. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. May we be of those that gather with the Lord, that we, on his terms, seek his blessings and strength and power, and the blessing shall surely follow. May the Lord bless the word. Amen.